Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of gathering as your children. We thank you for the friendships and the love that's shared within this fellowship. We thank you for your holy word that's been handed down from generation to generation, for your hand upon our lives, for your faithfulness in our lives and in this body we know as the church. Lord, this morning we open your word and study it and seek to have it applied in our daily lives. We ask that only those things that are of you, that are in line with your word and inspired by your spirit, would go forward and be heard and understood. We ask that all that is of man would be lost along the way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. While walking through the forest one day, a man found a young eagle that had fallen from its nest. Knowing that its mother would not accept it back once it carried the scent of a human, the man brought the eaglet home and let it loose in the barnyard. Within a few days, it was strutting around the yard, eating cracked corn and behaving much like the young chickens. As time went on, the naturalist happened by the farm and was shocked to see this rather large eagle now amongst the poultry. Concerned at the sight, he challenged the farmer, questioning why the king of the birds was confined and forced to live in the barnyard like chickens. The farmer explained that since he'd been given a chicken feed and treated it like a chicken, it had never learned to fly. I guess it's more chicken now than eagle, the farmer kind of chuckled. Disturbed that this great bird was living such a mediocre life, the naturalist objected and announced that this eagle was meant to fly, and fly it would. And catching the bird in his arms, he lifted it high over his head and said, "You belong to the sky, not to the earth. Stretch forth your wings and fly." Confused at all the commotion, the eagle was unsure what he really was, and seeing the chickens walking around picking up bits of corn, the eagle jumped out of the man's hands and returned to his habit of walking around the barnyard. Not easily dissuaded, the naturalist caught the eagle again and took him up onto the roof of the woodshed. Lifting the bird high over the sky, he said, "You are an eagle, stretch forth your wings and fly." But the eagle was afraid of the unknown, and soon squirmed free of the man's grip. Once again, he returned to the barnyard in the safety of his old way of life. Finally, the naturalist took the eagle out of the barnyard one last time. Traveling several miles, he uncrated the great bird on the top of a high mountain peak. And lifting the bird high in the air, he once again said, "You are an eagle, king of the air. You belong to the sky. Stretch forth your wings and fly." The eagle looked around, glanced back to the farm in the distance, scanned the great horizon ahead of him, and then it happened. Seeing another great eagle flying high in the sky, he understood his true identity, and stretching his powerful wings, his body began to shake. Giving a triumphant cry, he left the hands of the human friend and began to soar toward the heavens. Standing with tears in his eyes, the naturalist enjoyed the beauty and the majesty of this great bird as it claimed its true identity. Rumor has it that the eagle still remembers the chickens with a sense of nostalgia. Some believe he may even visit the barnyard once in a while for a meal of cracked corn. But as far as anyone knows, the eagle never returned to live the life of a chicken. The Old Testament book of Isaiah, chapter 40, states, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." If this promise in Scripture is true, and we know that it is, why do more of us end up living like chickens in the barnyard rather than soaring like eagles in the sky? The problem with the eagle in the story was his identity. He identified himself as a chicken, and so he acted like a chicken. But once he got a glimpse of his true identity and purpose, his life was forever changed. The same can be said for us. The question we must ask ourselves this morning is, where do we find our identity? This morning we come to the fourth and final message in our series on believers' baptism. Over the past weeks we've looked at the scriptures and discovered that first recorded baptism. We've considered the meaning and significance associated with the practice. We come to see that John and Jesus called people to be baptized, and it was carried out as an act of obedience immediately following their decision to follow Christ. As we continued in our study, we considered several biblical events where we saw God using water to bring about cleansing and healing and restoration. In every case, obedience, trust, submission, and public acknowledgement was required. Last week, we looked again to this theme of baptism and considered the symbolism that it represents. When a committed believer walks into the waters of baptism and is immersed, they are laying claim to the cleansing we receive when we come to Christ. Baptism by immersion is a tangible sign that our sins are washed away. When a believer steps into the water and is immersed, they're taking ownership of the scripture that says, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Baptism by immersion is symbolic of our old way of life, our old patterns, habits, and sins being put to death and laid in a grave. And we raise up out of the water, we're being raised up as a new life, a fresh start, and a new beginning. Although there's much more that we could talk about this morning, I want to move forward and consider another aspect of this practice commanded by Jesus. When we step into the waters and are baptized by immersion, we experience a change in our identity. The word identify has two meanings in the English language. It means to recognize. Identifying a thing means recognizing what it is and giving it a name. And the subtle meaning is to associate. It's usually limited to people. To identify with someone is to be so closely associated with them that you share their thoughts and their feelings, their outlook, and their character. It's as though their identity has been transferred to you. And this experience of identification lies at the heart of the Christian gospel and our response to it. Jesus identified himself with the human race. He identified himself with us when we grew up. He grew up as a child and became a man. He identified himself with the human race when he stepped forward to be baptized. If you recall, a few weeks ago, we examined that account of Jesus being baptized by John. John was reluctant to comply with Jesus' request, but Jesus persisted and stated, what did Jesus say? Why didn't he have to be baptized? To fulfill all righteousness, right? This was but one further time when Jesus identified with the human race. And despite all that we read of Jesus' birth, his upbringing, his baptism, his time of temptation, his greatest act of identification with the human race is found in his crucifixion on Calvary. In 1 Peter 4, we read, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. In other words, Jesus so identified with us that our sins became his, and he paid for them with his life. Now, we're familiar with most of what we've heard so far. We're familiar with the idea of Jesus identifying with the human race. However, what makes up, that's only one part of the identification story. Jesus has come, has done all that he can or needs to identify with the human race. The other side of the coin deals with our willingness and ability to identify with him. And this matter is addressed in our scripture reading in Galatians 3. It says, for you are sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were clothed into Christ, baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for all you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now there are several statements or observations in this portion of Scripture that speak directly to our new identity as a follower of Jesus. The first is found in verse 26, where we're told that in Jesus we are now children of God. When I think of little children, I think of innocence and trust and a loving and nurturing parent. When we come to faith in God through Jesus, we're accepted as his little children. Another statement we find in the scripture reading states, we are clothed in Christ. This gives us a picture of a person taking off their old wardrobe that's tattered and soiled and putting on a brand new, perfectly tailored garment. Another translation states that we put on Christ or we're covered in Christ. As I was reading over this passage of Scripture again, I started to look at it from a different perspective. We've talked about Jesus identifying with us. We've considered our identity with him. But what is of equal importance is our newfound identity as seen by God. Let me give you a little illustration to help make this a little clearer. Take my right hand, and if I wrap it around this middle finger, do you see the finger anymore? Or what do you see? You see my hand, right? Let's say that the right hand represents Jesus and this represents you and me. When we come to Christ and we place our trust in him, we're baptized in his holy name, we're covered by him. All the past is covered. When God the Father looks to us now, he no longer sees our failings and our mistakes or our past. Rather, he sees us as a new creation, the scripture talks about. He sees us clothed and covered by and through Jesus. The scripture says there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you For you are all one in Christ. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Consider the divisions that are removed when we follow Jesus. The passage speaks of numerous barriers that kept people separated and divided. Barriers held some from as important or more as more important than others, more acceptable than others. But the passage promises that as followers of Christ, all those barriers are gone. We're all equal, we're all acceptable, we're all precious and important in the sight of God. And then looking to that passage we had in 1 Peter, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the darkness of him, the praises of him who's called you out of darkness. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This portion of Scripture speaks volumes about our identity as a follower of Christ. In the eyes of God, we are now a chosen race. We're a royal priesthood. We're called to serve as priests, as men and women who are commanded and commissioned to go forward and share the good news of Jesus. In the eyes of God, we're a holy nation, holy meaning set apart. When we come to faith in Christ, when we're baptized in his name, God sets us apart from the rest of the world. Scripture states that we are God's own people. We belong to him. We are his. We are part of his chosen family. If you look back to the scriptures again, we see that our mandate, our calling as God's people, it says, in order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's real life missions, isn't it? Right? To declare the praises of him who's called us out of darkness into this marvelous light. See, God gives us a new identity so that as followers of Christ, we can stand up and tell the world around us, hey, folks, look what God has done. Not look at me, I'm amazing, but rather look what God has done in my life. Look at how his spirit has moved. Look at the healing, the blessing, the wholeness God has poured into our hearts. We do this not to bring attention to ourselves, but rather to point others to God. This portion of Scripture concludes with another reminder of all that has been given to us. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. As children of God and followers of Jesus, we are recipients of God's mercy. Mercy that offers new beginnings, fresh starts, endless possibilities. As children of God, we're clothed, we're covered, we're held, we're maintained in the presence and power of the resurrected Christ. The Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans gives a wonderful promise. He says, for I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor the powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Think back to this illustration again in my one hand holding my finger tightly. In this illustration, we have God through Jesus. God is the strong arm, Jesus is the gentle hand, and we are the fragile finger. And as followers of Jesus, we're safely and lovingly held by the unending power of God. There's nothing this world can ever do to throw us, to tear us away from God's grip. When we step forward and receive baptism by immersion, we're saying, Father, I commit my heart, my life, my soul, my future to you. I know that you poured mercy out upon me. I know Jesus is the one that's made me acceptable, and I fully embrace all that you have to offer. Enable me to soar on wings like eagles. Enable me to run and not grow weary. Enable me to walk and not grow faint. At the beginning of this series on baptism, we discovered the English word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means to submerge or saturate. When we step forward to receive baptism by immersion, we're saying to God the Father, Jesus the Son, God, and God the Holy Spirit, I know you, I love you, I entrust my life to you. I want to live for you and you alone. Baptism by immersion is a turning point in our life as a Christ follower and is a powerful testimony to our faith. It's a time when we once and for all put the past behind us and lay claim to our true identity as children of the living God. Later this fall, we're going to provide an opportunity for anyone who wishes to be baptized to step forward and be baptized by immersion. And I ask that you be in prayer. This isn't to pick on anybody or to single anybody out. But if you've never made this decision, I ask that you prayerfully consider it. It's a wonderful way to profess our faith before our people and a wonderful testimony of our love and for God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for this gift we know is baptism. Through it, we profess our faith for you and our desire to live for you. Father, continue to move in our hearts and our lives. Continue to be glorified in all that we say and do. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.